All righty. I'm going to go ahead and pray for our time in the Word, if you join me. Lord, thank you for this time you've given us. Thank you for this chance to look at Scripture together and to proclaim it, God, to speak it over our lives and to receive from your Word, who we are in you, Lord Jesus. And so just pray for this time that your Spirit would speak, God. May these be your words and not mine. God, we thank you for this story of Ruth that we get to dive into, and thank you for just the encouragement that it is to us. Lord, may we be stirred up and convicted and challenged today by your Scripture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we have this thing we do on a regular basis as a family. On Fridays, we have family movie night, okay? And sometimes it can be very difficult to find a movie that fits everybody or a show that fits everybody. And so recently, we're on a binge. We're stuck on a show, and it's a great show, and I'm gonna recommend it to you, and your life is never gonna be the same for you. And so you need to check this show out. I'm gonna talk about it for a second. It's called Relative Race. It's called Relative Race. Anybody ever seen Amazing Race? The show Amazing Race? No? Really? What? Wait, Amazing Race? No? Right, okay, really? Wait, how many people have seen Amazing Race? Okay, all right, okay. There's more than it sounded like. All right, good. So Amazing Race is a show where you go around the world and like you're trying to race other teams to different spots and amazing places around the world. You do challenges along the way and teams get eliminated and all this sort of thing. Okay, so Relative Race is a play on that, except that you're going around the United States, these four teams, and every leg of the race, not only do you do a challenge in the city that you come to, but you also meet a relative that you've never met before. Okay? So these are all teams that have some sort of estrangement or some sort of, they were adopted when they were young, or someone died when they were young, or whatever it was, and for some reason or another, they don't know some portion of their family, haven't seen some portion of their family for whatever reason. And let me tell you, it was an innocent little show to pick up, but I think every race we're watching, it's like, whew, is it dusty in here? This is emotional, man. Like, these people meeting, like sisters they knew they had but couldn't find, like parents that they knew were out there but didn't know why they were left, all these kind of things. And growing up, they start to find, brothers and sisters they never knew, or sisters they knew and brothers they knew but just couldn't find, and all these amazing, heart-wrenching stories. So I encourage you, check it out, look up Relative Race. There's like 13 seasons that have been out so far since like 2017 or something like that. We're finding lost relatives here, right? We're coming across people that were in our life in the past, and now we're like meeting them again. And so this show came to mind when we came to this chapter, particularly when we see Naomi realizing that Ruth is tending the field of like a cousin of her husband, right? Like, this is who she runs into, Boaz. So we're gonna walk through chapter 2, and throughout chapter 2 we get to see three characters, predominantly a continuation of Naomi and Ruth, and they were introduced to another character named Boaz. So we're going to just chop it up verse at a time here and walk through this encounter that Ruth has with Boaz as she's there in Bethlehem trying to figure out what life is like for her being a widow from another country, but in Israel living with her mother-in-law. So Ruth chapter 2, verse 1. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. So this is just a summary statement from above, okay? The rest of this time until the very end, Naomi doesn't know that Boaz has been in the picture. This is just a summary statement of the chapter saying, hey, there's this guy Boaz, and let me tell you the story about how this connects with Ruth and Naomi. So that's verse 1, just an introduction to the chapter. Verses 2 and 3. So Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor. And Naomi said to her, go, my daughter. So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. So Ruth says, okay, we don't have any food. You know, we just got here at the beginning of harvest. We, you know, don't have land. We're just living in the city. How are we going to provide? And Ruth says, I'm going to go glean in the fields. Is that cool? Naomi, Naomi is like, yep, feel free to go, right? So Ruth goes out and starts to pick up leftover grain from those who are harvesting. Now, this was a practice in Israel. The Lord set out for the Israelites as they took care of their crops to leave that which fell, to not be misers about the grain that would fall as they harvested. So as they're harvesting their fields, they're allowing, you know, the little bits of grain to just stay behind. They're not going back and taking every little piece of grain and trying to catch every little bit, because this was like a support system to the poor and to the foreigner in their midst. It was meant to intentionally provide for those who didn't have land, didn't have fields, were passing through. And so this is a statement by the Lord that I care about the people that are coming through this land. So don't go to the corners of your fields and get every grain, but leave some for those to glean. So Ruth goes out among those who are harvesting and behind them and gleans from that which they leave behind. The little bits that they don't pick up, she's going and taking the little bits of that one piece at a time, okay? So she's gleaning from these farmers. Verse 4 through 16, we see Boaz come into the picture, and he comes to visit his field. He comes out from Bethlehem. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. Boaz blesses his workers, and the workers respond in kind. That's a pretty cool rapport that he's got with those that are doing his labor, right? He's blessing them, and they're blessing him. Verses 5 to 7. Then Boaz said to the young man who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? Because he notices there's a woman that he hasn't recognized before. The servant who was in charge of the reapers answered him and said, she is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said to us, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. And so she came and has continued from early morning until now, except for a very short rest. So Ruth came at the very beginning of the day to this field and began gleaning all day long, the whole morning. No rest, like just one short rest she took, she continues to glean. She realizes she has found favor in this field. She has an opportunity to get grain for her mother-in-law and for herself. And so she takes every moment of opportunity to take all that she can from this gleaning process. She spends a whole day. And the workers have noticed, the head of the worker has noticed and said, she's not taking breaks, she's just going after this as hard as she can. She's been doing it since early morning. So she says, the manager says this to Boaz, gives this report to him. Verse 8, Boaz goes up to Ruth, approaches her and says this, now listen, my daughter, do not glean in any other field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. This is a shock to her in a lot of ways, and these are the number of ways. First, stay in my field. Don't worry about going to any other fields. I got plenty of grain here for you to glean after. So he's saying, we are here for you. You're welcome in our field. Second, stay with my women, and I've told my young men to stay away from you. You have protection. This is like the first harassment policy in an employee's space, right? I'm keeping my young men away from you. I've expressly told them not to touch you, not to harm you, not to pester you in any way. And finally, not only that, but you don't have to draw your own water, okay? These young men have already drawn water. You're welcome to take of their water. That's like a big deal on a number of levels, on the level of taking water from male to female, but also from Moabite to Israelite, okay? Boaz knows she's a Moabite and says, it's okay, you can still take water from my young men. They've drawn it. You can have it. Powerful. Ruth recognizes this is a powerful offering. This is a powerful thing that Boaz has done for her. And she shows it. Verse 10. She fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me? I am a foreigner." Right? She knows where she's from. She knows she's come to Israel, that there, she's just has favor, that she has found a field where no one is bothering her, right? Where no one's upset with her about being a Moabite. So she says, "Why have you had this favor on me, a foreigner?" And Boaz says, he's actually heard about her. You remember when they got to Bethlehem, as soon as they got there, all the women looked at Naomi and said, "Is this not Naomi, right? Who left us to go to Moab, and now she's back." And we had this whole interaction. They were talking about her. They were stirred up in this small little city about Moab, about Naomi and Ruth returning to the city. So the people knew what was happening. And word has gotten from the women who were chattering about Naomi, even unto Boaz, and Boaz has found out who this is. And so he knows of her already. Now he's heard from his manager, right, of his fields, that this Ruth has spent the whole morning doing all she can to glean all she can all morning long with very short rest. And in addition to that, he's already heard this that he says in verses 11 to 12. "All that you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been told to me, how you left your father and your mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." What an awesome blessing. Boaz is looking at this woman, Ruth, and says, "I've seen what you've done, and the way you have cared for your mother-in-law is extraordinary, okay? It is the kind of compassion that the Lord has on us. And so I pray the Lord has the same compassion on you, that he rewards you and return his same favor upon you. You have come to seek rest under the wings of the Lord, the God of Israel. And so may his wings truly be a covering for you and a refuge for you." This also shocks Ruth, and she says, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not even one of your servants." This is kind of a funky language here, but she continues to be like recognizing that what Boaz is doing to her and what he is saying to her, the way he is speaking to her, is extraordinary, and she's like blown away by it. She realizes, I've found favor in your eyes, and I'm so grateful for how you are treating me. She used the word, in the English it's translated that she says, "You've spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And it's the same word used twice, servant and servant. It's shipat and chipote, okay? It's like saying chipote and chipotle or whatever. It's like getting chipote wrong. Shipat is the present tense of it. So she is your servant. She's saying, "I am your servant. Okay, you've spoken kindly to me, and I'm your servant." And but the next word, shipote, is thinking about the future, saying, "I will never be able to become your servant." So what she's saying is, I personally consider myself your servant, even though based on my class in society, I cannot even be your servant. It's not possible for me to become your servant. Okay, my class dictates that I can't be your servant. I am your servant, even though I can't be your servant. She's seeing that Boaz has seen past her foreign identity. She's seeing past her servant status and saying, "I bless you, Ruth." And so Ruth recognizes, "I've found favor to you. I'm your servant, even though I can't even be your servant in any formal way. All these young men and these young women that I'm serving with, they are your servants, and they can be. I don't even rise to their status," is what she's saying to him. So after this, it just gets even more powerful. Verse 14, At mealtime, Boaz says to her, "Come and eat some bread. Dip your morsel in the wine." And so she sat among the reapers, among those that she didn't even consider herself equal with. She didn't consider herself equal with the servants of this man. And he says, "Come, eat with them. Come sit down. Have some bread just like they're having. Dip it in the wine just like they're dipping it in the wine." And he passes her the roasted grain. He's serving her specifically, right? He's caring for her needs. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. Before the meal ends, she gets up. Verse 15, she rose again to glean, and Boaz turned to his young men and said, "Let her glean even among the sheaves. Do not reproach her. Also, by the way, pull off some bundles for her and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." Basically, like, chuck her some more. You know, like, give her, you know, oops, knocked over a whole stalk. You know, whoopsie, here you go. We missed that one again. Like, don't worry about it. Just continue to bless her with more grain. And do not rebuke her. Let her pick up anything she wants to pick up. So they go and continue to do as he instructed. Verses 17 to 23, we see Ruth finish the day out and then return back to Naomi. Verse 17, so she gleaned from the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley, which is basically like a five-gallon bucket of barley. So 22 liters, 5 gallons. And so she gets this whole bucket of barley, not to mention the rest of the leftovers from lunch, and she takes these back to Naomi. Verse 18, she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law, Naomi, says to her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Like, how did you come back with this much grain and food?" She's shocked. And she says, "Blessed be the man who took notice of you." And so Ruth says to Naomi, "The man with whom I work today is Boaz." Not knowing anything about it, she just tells Naomi, I worked with Boaz. I don't know, his name is Boaz, you know, whatever, right? And Naomi says, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "This man, he's a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." Naomi realizes that she's found a lost relative, a man who's been designated to care for Elimelech's estate, to step in and help Elimelech's family to make sure they have all they need. Boaz recognized this. Maybe Boaz recognized this, right? Naomi didn't like send Ruth out to find Boaz. She didn't know who's there. They just got to Bethlehem, and Ruth goes out and works in the field and finds this Boaz. And Naomi's realizing, man, the Lord has provided for us. He has showed up. And this blessing is, may Boaz be blessed by the Lord. It is the Lord's kindness who has not forsaken the living nor the dead. We'll talk more a little bit more about the redeemers next week as we look at Boaz and Ruth growing closer together. But needless to say, it is a tremendous peace and victory to Naomi to realize that one of their redeemers is alive and still there in Bethlehem and has this property and is willing to come and help in any way he can to Ruth the Moabite and her mother-in-law, Naomi. So Ruth pipes up and says, also, you should keep close to, he said to me, you should also keep close to my young men until they finish the entire harvest. And Naomi says, it is good, my daughter, that you should go out with these young women, lest in any other field you be assaulted. Realization here is that as a Moabite, she's going to be looked down upon. And so she says, yes, take Boaz's advice, stay with him, stay with his young men and his young women. You're safe there, so continue in this. So verse 23 in closing, so he kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law there. just a really, I mean, just Ruth just continues to be just a really encouraging and uplifting story, and there's so much to draw from here, and I'm going to draw from these three characters that we've seen, Naomi and Ruth and Boaz, and I'm just blessed by the Lord in the way he, man, the way his redemption history works out, okay? It's just a beautiful tapestry, really. So a few things I want to highlight here. First, Naomi's hope. Second, Ruth's humility and favor from the Lord. And finally, Boaz, his integrity and his compassion. First, Naomi is shocked, right, by what's happened. Ruth comes back from the field and she's just like, how did you work this much? How did you get this much grain? How do you have this food? And she immediately blesses the man who had favor on her and blesses the Lord who is her provider. You might realize, like, last week, last chapter, she's come home to Bethlehem. The sadness and grief probably hits her again that she's here in her hometown. She doesn't have her sons because they've passed away. She doesn't have her husband. He's passed away. And she says, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. She recognizes that even her circumstances are from the Lord. The Almighty is the one that is watching over her even in these difficult times. And, you know, we said last week, like, we shouldn't look down on her in some judging way and say, oh my gosh, why didn't she have faith that the Lord was going to provide? Well, listen, like, she is struggling with grief, okay? And yet still she is calling on the name of the Lord. And so today we see her heart is still at that very same spot. Her heart for the Lord has not changed. She has trusted in the Lord, okay? And as soon as the Lord brings blessing, she blesses this man and blesses the Lord who has not forsaken her nor her dead. She says, the name of my husband and the name of my sons will be protected. There is a redeemer in this land, and he is our relative. We are not alone here. We thought we were alone. We thought we came back with nothing, but we've come back to this blessing of a man that would take care of our people. At this point, there's not any discussion about whether Ruth and Boaz could be married or any of that kind of thing. Like, what we understand is that Boaz is actually much older, okay? So the prospect of Ruth becoming his wife is like kind of actually still far-fetched, especially in Boaz's mind. And so Naomi is saying, thank you, Lord, for providing for me and providing for us and providing for the name of my husband and my sons. It's a moment to me that reminded me of the verse from Romans, Romans 8, 26 to 28. We come to these spots, right, where we feel weak, we have nothing, we feel like the Lord has dealt bitterly with me, where my name should be Mara, right, instead of pleasant. I should be bitter instead of pleasant. And in those times especially, we need to stop praying for what we think we need and start letting the Spirit lead in our prayers. Romans 8, 26 says this, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes with groanings too deep for words. And he searches hearts and knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. This prayer is in response to Paul saying, yeah, we're facing these persecutions and we are crushed on all sides, but the Spirit intercedes for us even in our weakness. Even when Naomi is weak and feels like she has been dealt a bitter hand, she says, the Lord is the one I call on. And when the Lord brings blessing, I'm going to bless the Lord. So may we have the same hope that Naomi has, that even in her darkest hour, she knows that the Almighty is over her. Second, with Ruth, man, may we have the same humility and seek the same favor from the Lord that she seeks. You can see her heart from the beginning of Ruth, right? I mean, Naomi says, you should go back to your family. Go back to your gods, your people. Go be where it is safe. The Lord bless you even in that. Like, I bless you and let you go. This is the most logical thing. You ought to do this. Go be with your family. And Ruth says, no, I can't. I cling to you, Naomi. And you can see that spirit continue as she's in Bethlehem. They're sitting in the city. They don't have any food. And so she says, I'm going to go out and glean. I know you're in a difficult spot, Naomi. I know this is hard for you. I'm going to go glean in the fields and get us some food. Taking care of Naomi. And this, the care that she has shown to Naomi has been talked about through the whole city. Even Boaz knows the depth of what she has poured out to support Naomi. We see it in her work ethic, right? The morning she went out to glean, she didn't just like get a little bit and throw it in, I guess I'll get a few things. No, she worked all day. She filled a whole 5-gallon bucket of grain to bring back to her mother-in-law. She didn't even eat her whole meal, right? She said, oh, I'm gonna put this in a little doggy bag. I'm taking that home to mom too, you know? Like, I'm gonna take care. She worked all morning. And when she was blessed by Boaz and his workers, she knew her status. And she said, why have you shown me favor? I'm a foreigner in your land. Why have you shown me favor? I can't even be your servant. I serve you, but I can't even be your servant. She's humble, but the Lord shows her favor. Reminding me of a verse where we're trying to memorize the Beatitudes in our house. Reminding me of a verse where we're learning this week. Blessed are the meek. For what? They shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. This is Ruth, right? I mean, life has been very difficult. The worst of circumstances has come to her. And she says, you know what? I love Naomi, and I'm going to stay with her. And the Lord blesses her, shows her his favor. Finally, Boaz. This whole chapter is a great picture of his integrity and his compassion. We see him, as soon as he gets to his field, he blesses his workers in the Lord. And the workers reciprocate that. Okay, so he has set a tone within his field, that the Lord is the one that's giving out blessing here. This isn't from me. This isn't from Boaz. The Lord is the one blessing, and they in turn bless him, right? There's a relationship there that is not necessarily what we expect from an employee-employer relationship, right? We'd expect the employer to say, get to work, right? But he's saying, no, bless you, workers. Thank you for being here. We love you. We're grateful for you. And his employees, his workers, bless him back. There's a relationship, a rapport that's been built over time and over commitment unto one another. He works with integrity even in this field that the Lord has given him to steward. He has compassion on Ruth the Moabite. Throughout this chapter, I think it's like 4 times, Ruth is mentioned. Every time she's mentioned, it's Ruth the Moabite. Ruth the Moabite. The Moabite woman, right? She is being referred to based on where she is from, based on her foreign status, right? She's saying, this is Ruth, the Moabite. We all know the story of how she came, how her husband, she married Mahlon over in Moab and came back with Naomi from Moab. Remember how that happened? She's known as Ruth, the Moabite. And Boaz looks past all that. He's not worried about that. He looks on her with compassion. This is how it should be. I mean, just to say it simply, this is how it should be, right? Here they are in Israel. There should be no distinction among people, okay? God's care for the foreigner within Israel was stated. He wanted them to be cared for and taken care of. God's care for the servant and the one who became poor was stated. He provided for that. He said, listen, if one of you becomes poor, then let the Redeemer come and stand in your place and make sure that you are provided for and take care of you until the year of Jubilee, at which point all the land should revert back to the way it was distributed originally. There's provision in the whole thing, right? To care for all the people continually, and even those who are among them that weren't from there. And Lord's compassion did not stop at the borders of Israel. It was never intended for Israel to be separated out as the only holy nation, as separate from the rest of the nations in some way that they could never experience the Lord. They were always meant to be like a city on a hill, like a beacon of light to all the nations, that the Lord would be seen as the great almighty provider, the only God. The Lord chose them not to separate them so they would never interact with the nations, but rather that his glory would be seen in them, that his majesty would be on display. We see this throughout, and I'm telling you, Boaz recognizes this and understands this, and I think that's where his compassion comes from. It comes from the Lord. The Lord has always been beyond the borders of Israel. The promise to Abraham is this. In Genesis 22, 17, 18, I will surely bless you and multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you've obeyed my voice. The intention of God was not that we just be obedient so that we would be blessed, but rather we would be obedient so that the nations would be blessed, right? That's the intention of the Lord. His promise to Abraham was that I would separate you as a nation, that the nations would be blessed. We see it in David when he's singing a song of thanks for the ark being brought back into Jerusalem, 1 Chronicles 16, 28-31. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. That's all the people of the world, right? Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. And let them say among the nations that the Lord reigns. The Lord's work is not just about Israel. It's about all people. Finally, Revelation 7, 9 to 10. And after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all the tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb. The Lord's heart is beyond the borders that we typically put up, all the walls that we typically put up. It's beyond what we see so often in the flesh. And Boaz knew this. And he looked on Ruth and said, I don't care that you're a Moabite. I've heard what you've done for your mother-in-law, and I bless you in the Lord. So don't go to any other fields. You're protected here. My young men will watch over you. You won't be hurt. I don't care that you're a foreigner. I don't care that you're of a different class and don't think you can ever be my servant. I'm going to take care of you. Trust me. So I think I mentioned it in starting out with Ruth. Ruth is really just the beginning of the line of David. What happens is, you know, Ruth, and you guys know, Boaz get married, and they have a son named Obed, and he has a son named Jesse, and Jesse has a son named David. Okay, the line of David comes from Ruth and Boaz. And so I've been like thinking about that. Okay, there's this genealogy that is connected here to Boaz, and he takes Ruth, and what is the connection there? Matthew 1:1-6 is the genealogy of Jesus. It says this: the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Aminadab, Aminadab the father of Nashon, Nashon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab. Doesn't that strike you as interesting in this context? And Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king, and David was the father of Solomon, the wife of Uriah. Boaz's mom is Rahab. How cool is that, right? Boaz's mom is Rahab, who testified to the spies who went into the conquest and said this of the Lord. Before the men lay down, she came to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land. She's a Canaanite. She's not an Israelite. Okay? And this is her testimony. I know the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. That's Boaz's mom. Okay, so when Boaz sees a Moabite woman who's come back with Naomi and has cared for Naomi the way Ruth has cared for Naomi, he thinks of someone else that's been influenced by the Lord outside of Israel, his mom, and says, I don't care that you're a Moabite. The Lord works beyond the borders of Israel. The Lord is the Lord of all nations. And so those who submit to him as Lord are actually his true children. And so, yeah, I hope that we would be people like Naomi, like Ruth, and like Boaz. In their time, their story was just a foretaste of what we have already received in Christ Jesus. The compassion they show, the integrity they share, the hope that they display, all these things, these qualities about these three amazing individuals before Christ has come are a foretaste of who Christ is for us and what he has done for us. We've received this favor in the Lord Jesus. Isaiah 61:4 speaks of the favor that we've received in the Lord. It says this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them the beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Let us hope in the Lord. He is our provider. Whether we're going through bad or good things, the Lord is with us and watching over us. He works all things to the good of those who love him. Yeah, it might not look like it circumstantially, but you know when your hope is in the Lord, even that which is difficult is to bless you, okay? And let us humbly serve our God, not looking for what we can just gather or whatever, but rather looking for what the Lord has provided for us. Humbly serving, regardless of our status. And let us walk with integrity and compassion for all people, knowing that the Lord's blessing is meant for all those who surround us. Let us be people that take the devastations, take the ruined cities, take the mourning and brokenhearted, and bind them up and redeem them by the blood of the Lamb, to put on display what Christ has done in us and proclaim it to those he's placed around us. Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful for what you've done for us in Christ Jesus. We recognize that this story we're reading is just the beginning of that, God, that your Messiah is in this line of people. people who have trusted you in spite of what they were going through, in spite of what they see around them in the natural. God, they were obedient. They were obedient in very difficult circumstances, circumstances that felt like they were hopeless, felt like they should be called bitter, but you were still with them. You are the one who cares for both the living and the dead. And so we thank you, God. You bless us. You take care of us. And so, God, we pray that, that we would take up the character of Naomi, who hoped in you, of Ruth, who humbly served you, of Boaz, who worked with compassion and integrity in that which you gave him to steward. Not looking for any advantage, simply looking to bless those who ought be blessed. Praying for favor on those who you've called out. He saw what Ruth had done. He recognized your spirit in that. And said, Lord, repay you for everything you've done for your mother-in-law. And so God, I pray that we would take up this mantle of a people that wants to repair the broken places, wants to bind up the brokenhearted and bring them to the feet of Jesus. Lord, make us such a people. Give us eyes to see what you want us to see around us. God, that we could step in and have compassion where you've called us to do so. We thank you for this time you've given us to celebrate your great compassion for us. For once we were foreigners, and once we were enemies, and once we were slaves to our flesh. And in Christ, you have redeemed us. You have made us the very righteousness of God. And so, Lord, I pray we'd be able to extend that to those in need around us. Lord, give us grace, mercy, truth, love to share with all you've placed around us. God, may we not stop chasing after the hearts of those that you've placed around us, our neighbors, our coworkers, our friends, our fellow members and friends here at church, God. May we chase after those whom you've called. May we love them with all that we have. May we pour out grace upon grace upon grace, because you so lovingly and faithfully poured it out upon us over and over and over and over again to the point where we're convinced, God, you are Lord of heaven and earth. You provide for us in every time, for every need, on time, every single time. And so, God, we thank you for that and give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we're going to move to time of prayer.